O Lord, who gave the word, who spoke the word, what we know not, teach us, what we have not, give us, and what we are not, make us. And so gazing on your glory, may we be changed from one degree of glory to another, and may we learn your word, love your word, and live your word to your glory. Amen. So in our passage and in our songs and in our prayers and in everything, we've emphasized that God draws near. In verse 1, it says the Lord appeared to him. The Lord appeared to him. That's a miracle. It's an act of grace that God draws near. It's an act of, in the old-fashioned way, it was condescension. It's not what we mean today where you talk down to somebody, but it's that idea that someone comes down from on high. It would be like one of the kings in old England, when the king had real power, coming off his throne, taking his robe off and sitting down with a peasant. Only multiply that by billions upon billions, and we've got God drawing near. So we're going to look at God drawing near, how Abraham responded, and God's lesson of power. So God drew near. The Lord appeared to him. Verse 1. And interestingly, in verse 2, Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. So Abraham is in his tent in the heat of the day. So it's probably in a hot time in the Middle East. You know, there's that famous song. It's not so famous now, but it was decades ago. Mad dogs and Englishmen go out in the midday sun. Because when Brits used to go abroad, everybody about lunchtime would go and have a siesta. The English would stay out because, well, you know, we like the sun. We don't get it much back home. And, well, we don't stay up as late as these Europeans do. But that practice of it's too hot to function, let's get inside, rest, and when it's cooled down, we'll get about our business again, is something that sensibly most of the human race has practiced. Ask us during a heat wave, you know. But that's what Abraham's doing. He's in his tent at the heat of the day, and the Lord appears to him. And three men stand before him. Three. This is God appearing in human form. This has happened already in the book of Genesis. It happened in the Garden of Eden after the fall. Abraham has walked with God. And it happened several times afterwards. Ultimately, the time when it happened truly and miraculously was when the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternally begotten Son of God, forever and ever, took on human form, and God and man were united in one person. That's not what's happening here, it's just an appearance, because what we celebrate at Christmas, that was a one-off. But in the Old Testament, God appears as a human being, and we have an example of that here now. And it's really intriguing, really interesting how we see that develop through this chapter and the next. So God has appeared in human form with two angels, two messengers. That's what angels are. They probably looked just like a normal person would have looked. It wouldn't have been with the grand wings and the glorious white clothes. There's nothing in the text to suggest that. They just appear as normal men. And Abraham responds to this. We see Abraham's hospitality. Bear in mind, it's the heat of the day, the hottest part of the day when it would be uncomfortable. And he sees these three men and he makes a great fuss of them. Verses 3 to 8, he says, O Lord, which probably means sir, master, if I found favor in your sight, do not pass me by. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourself, under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread and refresh yourselves. So he's going to make them comfortable. He's going to wash their feet, make them a meal, and give them rest. You know, I see that it's the heat of the day. You shouldn't be walking around. Come and settle for a while. I'll look after you, he's saying. And what a way he does it as well. You know, it's not just a quick drink. He makes a meal for them. He gets Sarah, his wife, to make cakes, takes a tender calf, and curds and milk and all this, and prepares it, and he serves it to them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. So he's made them food, he's made them a drink, he's refreshed them, and he served them while they took shelter from the heat of the day. In the heat of the day. The Bible talks a lot about hospitality. The Bible mentions it. It's a way of showing love. It's a way of building community. It's a way of building fellowship. Fellowship is like the word communion. It's sharing, two people becoming closer together. It's a way of, as Paul says in Ephesians 4:24, showing love and sharing what we have. Abraham gave of his substance, his own flock, to serve these men. And the Bible puts great emphasis on that. Now, of course, what Abraham was a rich man. You might not be able to serve a meal to people. Don't want to burden people. What hospitality looks like to you and to somebody else might be different. But hospitality, it's an attitude of the heart. And someone said, again, we can debate meanings of words, but stick with it. I'll use this analogy because it's only just come to me. This happens. I listened to a talk and said, what's the difference between fellowship and hospitality in the modern sense of the word? You can do fellowship over beans on toast. You know? Somebody said to me, come on, we'll go for a nice meal tonight. And they fed me beans on toast. Or we went somewhere. And it served beans on toast. I'd say thank you, but I'd think, is this what you meant? Actually, my boss, he did that. He said to me once, he's a bit stingy, my boss. He's not like Abraham. He says, oh, I took my cousin for a meal last night. It was his 18th. I said, oh, right, where did you go in Manchester? He went, I took him to drive through at McDonald's. And I looked at him and I said, are you serious? He went, yeah, it's a meal, isn't it? Of course. It is a meal, but as I say, if someone said, shall I try that with you, darling? Oh, we'll go for it's your birthday this year. We'll go for a nice meal, drive through at KFC just in like, imagine. Anyway, I won't do that. So, but the point is what biblical fellowship and hospitality, again, you can do it over a glass of water. You know, what it looks like for you and what it looks like for others will be different. But the Bible commends it. And in our second reading from Hebrews, look at what the writer said. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. That's probably what the writer of Hebrews was thinking about in this passage. Because Abraham, up until later on, doesn't know who he's serving. He just rushes out and says, come on, you can't be walking around in the heat of the day. Let me serve you. Let me look after you. And it's something that SVC has always tried to practice. We've done it. We've had to do it differently over the years. But we've always had times where before the service, we gather. Now it's a drink and a biscuit. In the early days, it was food. You know, COVID changed that. Numbers and people moving on changed that. But we've always tried to have that time where we chat before and get to know each other. We do it through life groups and we do it through our socials. So come to Llandudno. Because, you know, we have and a bit of the time. People are doing stuff before the service. We've got to get set up. It's stressful. You wonder if everything's going to go all right, and everything does go all right. And glory to God, but you do feel the pressure. Sometimes we can't get round to talking to everybody, but on a social, it's unhurried, it's relaxed. And I should, I think. One pastor I know has he calls it pastor's coffee. He takes people for coffee. Because pastors used to visit people in the homes. We can't really do that anymore because society's changed. But it would be good, I think. So now I've said it publicly. I've been thinking about it for years. Now I've said it. I've said it in front of you. It's a way of holding myself accountable because, you know, I need to. I'm an introvert. I find it perhaps too easy just to get busy and sit here and think, right, I've got everything and, oh, look, it's 4:10. Oh, what a shame. But there you go. It's accountability. So I try and preach sermons to myself as well. Hospitality, fellowship and love. So then as well, we can pray for each other because we've got to know each other a bit. We can really share what's on our hearts. This is what Abraham does. This is what the Bible commends. And this is what we should try our best to practice. Hospitality or fellowship. It's a glorious thing. You know, because the Bible emphasizes the oneness of the body of Christ. Each performs a different function. But we are one and individually members of one another, I think Romans 12 says. Think on that, individually members of one another. Very important. And we have a lesson of God's power. God's power. It is sometimes hard to believe, isn't it? J.I. Packer asks this in his book, Knowing God. I love knowing God because it's so honest. Packer was so honest. He said in one of the chapters, it begins with, it's easy to understand why people find Christianity hard to believe. There's lots of births that are irregular. You know, he was an English gentleman, irregular. You know, a virgin gets pregnant. A bloke 99 years old the way of the woman has ceased. So that means she's post-menopause. And she has a baby. And as I said when we did the Apostles' Creed, when I started the sermon with, you don't believe that nonsense, do you? Because we do. On these issues, we get asked that question. It's like, you don't really believe that, do you? No good being dismissive about that. We're used to all this. But the answer to the question is the power of God. God again, in verse 10, promises, and notice who it is, the Lord says, in capital letters, it's God saying this, who stood before Abraham, I will surely return to you this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. So God makes that promise, the promise that he's made over and over again, and then he zooms in on Sarah to make his point, and Sarah laughs. Sarah laughs. I'm worn out, she says, and my Lord is old. And shall I have pleasure? So if you find this hard to believe, Sarah found it hard to believe. And remember that in the last chapter that we looked at last week, Abraham laughed. I don't think it's a scornful laugh. I don't think it's that's a load of rubbish. I think it's like, really? It's an incredulous, it's a laugh of disbelief. And God says, is anything too hard for the Lord? In verse 14, is anything too hard for the Lord? God is infinite, eternal and unchangeable in his power. In his power. He spoke the heavens and the earth into existence. Psalm 33 puts it beautifully. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made and the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. You know, when you look at the Milky Way or the wonderful pictures that NASA take with these wonderful telescopes, and it just says, is breath, just, you know, I can blow out a candle. God blows out galaxies. Can you make an old woman pregnant? Yes. But there's a bigger act of God's power than the creation. Something more amazing. He saved us. He saved us. Leonard Ravenhill, a Pentecostal pastor, said this: the biggest miracle that God ever does is take an unholy person out of an unholy world, make them holy, put them back in an unholy world, and keep them holy for the rest of their lives. That is a miracle. That's a miracle greater than a virgin birth, greater than an old woman getting pregnant, greater than the sea parting, greater than all that. And he does it through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God spoke the heavens and he upholds the heavens. Genesis 1, verse 3, Hebrews 1, verse 3. And we see his power and grace in saving us. So what lessons are we going to take from this passage? As Simone said, and as the songs have said, God draws near to us. The ultimate way that God drew near to us, and this is actually the bigger miracle than us being saved, is God became human in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's ultimately how God draws near. He becomes one with us. We're all sons of Adam, sons and daughters of Adam and Eve. And he takes on human flesh. John chapter 1, verse 14, that beautiful verse, the Word who was with God and was God, in the beginning was with God, he says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. God became one of us. And he doesn't just want to become one of us, he wants to become our friend. He wants to sup with us like he did with Abraham. He says it in Revelation 3:20. He says it to a church. He says this to his church. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and eat with him and he with me. In the Bible times, friendship was expressed through a meal. That's something we should remember always when we have the Lord's Supper. It's Christ's meal with his church by the Spirit. And it's him saying, you are mine and I'm yours. I'm your friend. So he's drawn near to us, become one with us. And he wants us to grow in intimacy with him and with each other. And then, as we know, he ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit among us. So he draws near to us, and he's in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, one with him forever. So he draws near to us now by the Holy Spirit, through the Word, through the sacraments, and through prayer. When we read the Bible, hear the Bible, sing the Bible, pray the Bible, and see the Bible, the water of baptism and the bread and wine of communion. And then we pray, we speak back to him in song and in said prayer. So keep your regular times with God. He wants to fellowship with you like he did with Abraham. Keep regular times with God whenever you do it. Every day, by yourself and with your family. And be consistent in church. And I'm not guilt-tripping you because you're going on holiday over the summer. Or because of a family emergency, or because you've got visitors. But when we can, let's be consistent in church. God is drawing near to us. And God inhabits the praises of his people. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there, the Lord Jesus said. What a privilege on the Lord's Day, the day Christ rose from the dead, the day the Spirit came, the day God began to create, we gather and he dwells with us. He speaks to us through the word and we can speak back to him. And it's not however many, 20 people here, it's not 20 quiet times. It's 20 people having a quiet time with God. We're all doing it together. We're not individuals who just happen to be worshipping together. We're doing the one thing together. So let's be consistent. Let's share with each other. Not just our food, but our time. Yeah, you might not be able to give food. Again, no guilt trip. We are still in a cost of living crisis. It's just the news has got used to it now, so. Felt like we've been in a cost of living crisis since 2008, really, hasn't it? So, and as I repeat, hospitality will mean different things to different people, but we can all give our time. Rest in who God is, in his power. God is powerful. God is powerful. The psalmist says in Psalm 62, he says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I will not be shaken." We have a God who is powerful, who can protect us, who can shield us, who can take us through hard times. And as we said at the prayer meeting yesterday, the song that we sang before the service, "Jesus Strong and Kind," power in the wrong hands is frightening. The whole point of democracy is that we keep government power in check. Because unlimited power in government, that's scary. And there's a whole history of bloodshed by government because they had unlimited power. Because man is corrupted. But God, he's powerful, but kind. So he uses his power in a fatherly, kind, generous way. So there's nothing that we can't bring to him in prayer. No request is too big. You're concerned about a loved one who doesn't know Christ, bring it to him. You're concerned that you have a besetting sin that you can't conquer, bring it to him. You're concerned about the state of things in your life. You want this terrible time of darkness to end. Bring it to him. There is power in the blood to cleanse and to heal and to take all those things away. There is willingness to do it if we only entreat him. And indeed his sovereign will, which is the mystery of how we can ask for things in prayer and it's promised that we'll get them, but that sometimes God doesn't grant them. But we can trust our sovereign God, who is powerful, to do what he's promised in us, to take us through dark times, to be with us in the valley of the shadow of death, to bring us home to that glorious inheritance with the saints in everlasting. And remember that he is mighty to save. Mighty to save, not just willing. Yes, he is willing, not just able, but mighty to save. So bring all your concerns to him. As I've said, the loved one who doesn't know Christ, the loved one who perhaps has fell away, the church that you used to go to that's now dying, the sin that so easily besets us, bring it to him. He's willing and he's able. And he's your father. And as the Lord Jesus said, you being evil, you wouldn't deny good things. How much more your Father who is in heaven. So rest in the mighty power and amazing grace of our great God. Amen.
Amen.
Let's pray. Well, Lord, we thank you that you draw near to us. We thank you that in the person of the Lord Jesus, you drew near and you became one with us. And by your Spirit, we live in him and he in us. Thank you that he is our prophet who taught the true way of God and lived it himself. He's the priest who offered up himself as a perfect sacrifice for our sins, and he's our King who reigns over us, who defends us, and who subdues us to him. Father, we thank you for such a gracious Saviour. Apply his benefits now to us. May we know the joy of having a wonderful Saviour, and may we go from this place holy, humble, joyful, full of the Spirit, and may people see in us the glory of Christ and be drawn to him. O Lord, draw people to yourself, and we thank you for such a wonderful Saviour who saved us and who loved us and who gave himself for us, our Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen.